Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom.
Well, obviously, I've titled the message today, Feeling Double. Not seeing double, but feeling double. We have two conflicting feelings happening at once on Passover. I feel that way every year. I walk into Passover. There just exists. There are just these two simultaneous feelings, two emotions at once. On one hand, there's this profound sadness in what Yeshua went through to make Passover a reality. You know, none of us ponders his beatings, his mockings, and his excruciating death on the stake and escapes the emotions related to understanding that he had to do that because you sinned. You sinned. Because I sinned. It's literally our fault that the very one that created us had to suffer greatly in order to redeem us from our own selves. On the other hand, there's great joy in the fact that this did happen. That we are redeemed. That the penalty that we so deserve is wiped away. And that we have not only the opportunity to live, but to enter into a covenant of marriage with Him, to share life with Him for all eternity. So as we gather together this Tuesday evening for Passover, indeed we will be feeling double. So I thought it would be a good framework for a message to prepare our hearts and our minds for Tuesday night. Two very distinct aspects of this service, both of which are of extreme importance. First, we're going to read and we're going to discuss scripture related to why Yeshua suffered, the sadness part. And second, we're going to read and discuss some scripture related to what was accomplished by his suffering, the joyful part. Now, neither one of these is going to be a complete treatise on the subject, obviously, on either sides of this. The idea is to refresh our minds and get us contemplating these things in preparation for Tuesday night. Let's set the stage by reading the scripture that we always read, and it tells us to get into the proper mindset. Of course, it's 1 Corinthians 11. For I received from the Lord, that's which I also delivered to you. That the Lord Yeshua, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, I've said many times that this does not mean that somehow you conjure up a thought process that makes you worthy of Passover. None of us are worthy in that respect. What we are worthy of is death. That's what we've earned. Right? God said, "You eat of that tree and you're going to die." Well, all of us, every one of us, has not only eaten of that tree, we've gorged ourselves on it for most of our lives. None of us are worthy of the sacrifice of Yeshua. That's why it's called grace. And that's what Paul is referring to here. By examining yourself, you come to the table, you take the body of Christ, understanding that you are a sinner, and that you indeed need his redeeming work in order to have life. This is your Creator that died for you. And so this isn't to be taken flippantly. It's not to be taken without understanding and deeply appreciating what is being provided. It's why it's prudent for us to be talking about this today, to help us prepare. In verse 26, we read that by taking the symbols, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes. Now, that Greek word means to announce, means to make known, to proclaim publicly. The word gets translated into things like declare, teach, speak, even preach. Okay? So in order to do that, one has to understand and appreciate what He did, what it means to you, so that you can bear witness to what He has done. You give honor to it by acknowledging your great need for His work and being eternally thankful for it. And this goes hand in hand with the word we see in verse 29, discerning. That word means to separate or to make a distinction. This is not just any bread, this is not just any wine, and this is not just any blood or body. This is the blood and body of our Savior, our Creator. As we discern what it is and why we need it, we proclaim, we engage publicly in acknowledging our need, who He is and what He did on the stake. And this is why we come to this table feeling double. Sad that you caused, that your sin caused this horrible thing to happen. And then joyful that it did. Right? So to get into that mindset, you know, of that double, we first have to come to grips with this first part, with the reality that we actually deserve death. What we deserve apart from that sacrifice. So a good place to start is at the beginning, right? Genesis 2. We're going to look at some scripture today, guys. First one, I have 45 slides. I think it's a record. Genesis 2, verse 16. And the Lord commanded, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. This is not a scripture you haven't noticed before. Don't let the familiarity of it take away from the message that it delivers. The Lord God commanded. Those words demand attention. He's not kidding around. This was not a suggestion. And the result of disobedience is very clear. You shall surely, surely die. Surely die, not maybe. You're going to die. Failure for mankind to heed this warning is the context for the entire rest of the Bible. God then intervening to redeem people from the death sentence that we have incurred. As Romans 6:23 plainly says, the wages, what we've earned, the wages of sin is death. It's clear. James said it this way, James 1, verse 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There it is again, death. Now, what death is he talking about? See, think about this. James has to know by now, after several thousand years of life on earth, that everyone dies. That's a given. It's proclaimed at the beginning, Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. Okay? So there are thousands of years of everybody dying at some point, and James knew that. So he's making a distinction here, isn't he? There's another death that he's talking about here. As all have sinned, all will return to the dust. That's just a fact. There's another death that's even scarier. It's more permanent in the spirit realm. John recorded what Yeshua said about this in Revelation. Revelation 2, he says, "He who has an ear, let him hear." Let him hear. What the Spirit says to the church is, "He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." Again, John wrote this, but this was Yeshua that spoke this. There is no doubt there is a second spiritual death. Yeshua referred to it here. Matthew 28. "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." What Yeshua is saying is, you're going to die. Okay? Dust you are, dust you shall return. Accept that as a given. But don't fear that. That's not what's to be feared. Your body is a vehicle. It's a carrier for what makes you you. Your spirit. The essence of your mind, will, and emotions. It's what we think of when we use this English word soul. I don't want to get off into that whole thing. But that's what he's talking about. That essence. When the body is destroyed, that's just the shell. The essence of who you are still exists, although not consciously, of course, until resurrection. So what we are to fear then, not according to me, according to Yeshua himself, his plain words, is to have that essence, the soul as we call it, destroyed, burned up in Gehenna fire. Hell, of course, is translated here from the word Gehenna. Now then, should we fear this? Should we? Have we earned this? Have the wages of your sin earned this death? We know our sin has earned us the physical death. Nobody's escaped that. Nobody will. But what about this much scarier, much more permanent death? Have you earned that? Well, let's see who gets that judgment. Revelation 21. He says, "The cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters," I'm trying to read this slow so this kind of sinks in a little bit, "liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burns with fire and brimstone," Gehenna, exactly what he was referring to, "which is the second death." Now, it's pretty easy to read that and think, well, that's not me. This is really bad people, right? This is bad people. But in the process of examining yourself, can you say that you've never had a moment of, say, unbelief? That you may not have ever physically murdered anyone, but, you know, Yeshua said on the Sermon on the Mount, that just harboring hate for someone, you've already committed murder. He said the same thing about sexually immoral, about you trying to tell me you've never ever had a single lustful thought for another person in your life? You've been completely pure in that manner? That never, even once, you've had so much as even looked at another person like that? You've never told a little white lie? It says liars are going to be there. That you've never ever, it's talking about idolatry, you've never ever put anything above God, and you've lived your entire life with Him first and foremost in your life and never done anything that didn't first go across His desk in every thought and deed. No one can say that. In fact, we read that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So through sin, we have incurred upon ourselves both the curse of Adam to the physical death and the judgment to come of eternal destruction, the first and the second death. That is the realization apart from Yeshua. That's the status. The writers of the Bible express this in many ways. Proverbs 21. A man who wanders from the way of understanding will rest in the assembly of the dead. Isaiah writes, we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Away from life. Away from the presence of God. He writes further. Again, from God. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. And your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Isaiah has a lot to say about this. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth languish. The earth is also defiled under its inhabitants because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore, the curse has devoured the earth, and those who dwell in it are desolate. Therefore, the inhabitants of earth are burned, and few men are left. Prophesied. Clear to what we read in the end of Revelation. Look at what Jeremiah was inspired to write. For though you wash yourself with lye and you use much soap, yet your iniquity is marked before me, says the Lord God. Ezra writes, and I said, O my God, I am too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you. My God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our head, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. All of these writers and more knew of the eternal consequences of sin. Just see what Yeshua Himself said. He said that what comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, what we are, from out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, that hate, the lust, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye. This is God speaking. Blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All of these evil things come from within and defile a man. All of us stand guilty of that defilement. So that we come to what Paul wrote to the Ephesians when he said this, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope. And without God in the world, no hope. Dead men walking, physically, spiritually. First death, second death. You don't deserve to have life, to have thought, to exist, it says. No hope without God. How's this for an inspiring message? Are you uplifted yet? See, I'm not reading all of this to you to make you feel bad. I'm reading this to you so that you can properly discern the Lord's body. So that you can proclaim that which He has done for you. Because what He has done is He has delivered you from this horrible status. We are not just sad because what He went through was painful. That is true. It was awful. But to properly discern the Lord's body is to understand and appreciate that He endured that pain because you screwed up. He endured that pain because you defiled yourself. I defiled myself. You sinned. I sinned. We did it. Listen to me very carefully. You will never appreciate Yeshua and the Passover until you fully acknowledge your contribution to why it happened. I want you to think about going to a funeral. Somebody that you love very deeply. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was your own child. Person was in an auto accident that left them just physically crushed almost. They endured hours and hours and hours of excruciating pain because there wasn't much that they could do for them. They were fighting for their life. The pain got so bad, all the injuries so immense that the body finally just gave up in agony. And you're there and it's awful. And you loved them. And now realize that the auto accident that caused that to happen, you were in the other car and you caused it. Guys, we caused the crash on the stake. He suffered for our actions. We aren't just sad that He suffered. We are heartbroken because He suffered for us, because of us. That is how you properly discern the Lord's body. Understanding why it had to be done. And you do that, and you won't take those symbols in an unworthy manner. You'll take them in the way that they are provided, as grace. Okay, now we're going to move to the second part. The other thing that Paul told us was that as we did that, we proclaim the Lord's death. So here we get to talk not about why it had to be done, but what was accomplished. And it's what was accomplished that brings us great joy. Hence the double feeling. There are a lot of scriptures in the Bible that show us both sides of this emotional coin. I'm going to start with the most famous. And again, I don't want you to let the familiarity of this cause you to just skip over it and miss the message. Because it's from Yeshua Himself. He said that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish. What we deserve, we don't get. But rather, have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, through Him, might be saved. There's both sides of the coin. Clearly, Yeshua is saying that those who do not have the Son will perish. Then we'll get the death. The second death, as we read. However, those with Yeshua, those that have Yeshua, have everlasting life. Now, what are we going to take symbolically of on Tuesday night? We're going to partake of Yeshua. His blood, His body. We have Yeshua. Not only do we believe, but at Passover, we get the opportunity to proclaim that belief in that service. praise God, we will not perish as we deserve, but rather we'll have life, not just an okay life, but eternal life. There can be no greater reason to rejoice than that. Because we go all the way from the deepest depths of despair, as we read, with no hope and without God, to having eternal life and a relationship that is shown to us to be like marriage. We're not getting what we deserve. We're getting what we don't deserve simply because of God's love for us. Romans 5. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, now having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Yeshua Messiah, through whom we have now received. We have now received. Present tense, it's done. We have received reconciliation. There's the rejoicing right there. Yes, Christ died a horrible death because of us, but He also rose again. He lives. And because of that, we have great joy. We can rejoice in that work. He's not only our Creator, but He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He was and is victorious, and He shares that victory with us. Reconciliation and salvation delivered to sinners by grace. We go from walking dead to being infused with eternal life through the blood and body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 explains this. And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Messiah Yeshua, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Messiah Yeshua. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He says, we are His workmanship, created in Messiah Yeshua for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That's quite a description, isn't it, of transformation, right? From being children of wrath, from being dead in our sins, to receiving a free gift that seats us in the heavenly places with Yeshua. So while there is a great sadness that our actions precipitated that awful experience for Yeshua, the end result is spectacular, isn't it? Now, I read you some of the quotes of the original Testament writers explaining the sinful death status, so I thought it was appropriate to let them speak on the other side too. Because you see, the wonderful gift of salvation through Yeshua's plan from the beginning. Isaiah said this. This is a wonderful passage of Scripture, by the way. It's a prophecy of our Savior. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. So from a child. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. We are all like sheep gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. And he was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, both with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressions, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. I don't know if Isaiah understood all of that. For him, it was very much prophetic. But for now, it's reality. Yeshua fulfilled this and so much more. And we proclaim that. We can rejoice in that Tuesday night. It is the beginning of the plan that God has for us. Jeremiah wrote this. He said, I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope where there was none. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Through Yeshua, the pathway to the Father now is open. It's open. Where we were closed off with no hope and without God, now it's open. And that is a reality solely because of His sacrifice. Solely because of what we proclaim at Passover. We talked about the wages of sin being death, but now look at the entire scripture. It says the wages of sin is death, but, I capitalize that, but the gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord. That is why we feel double on Passover. It's our wages that caused His death on one side. It's the wonderful gift of eternal life on the other. There are so many scriptures proclaiming what Yeshua did, what He accomplished on that stake for us. 1 Peter 3. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive by the Spirit. We no longer are dead men walking through Yeshua. We are made alive. Not just physically, but we have the life of Yeshua in us as we partake of Him. And this is what we do in a symbolic way on Passover. Guys, we don't have to worry anymore about the future, about judgment, about ultimate death. Instead, we get to dream. We get to dream and we get to anticipate a wonderful, glorious future. Listen to what Yeshua said. He said, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Yes, I do. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd tell you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will receive you to myself. And one of the most wonderful sentences, that where I am, there you may be also. How's that for a promise? Yeah, we still have to die once. Okay. Yeshua said, don't worry about that. Don't fear that. Fear the second one. Now we don't have to fear that one either. Because for those who believe, those that will proclaim His name at that service, those that are covered by and symbolically have His blood and body, need not worry about the second death. Remember what Yeshua said to Martha. Yeshua said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he answered, do you believe this? Do you believe this? It's pretty clear what he's talking about, isn't it? He's pretty clear which death he's talking about here. How joyous is it when you realize that you were literally staring eternal death right in the face, and there wasn't a thing you could do about it, and learning that someone came and paid that, rescued you from it, and not only did that, that said, I want to marry you and I want to live life with you. The death penalty is repealed. Somebody took your place. Consider these passages. Revelation 21. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. 1 John says, and this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to stand in our place. 2 Corinthians 5. For he made him, Yeshua, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Hebrews 2. But we see Yeshua, who was made a little lower than angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things. In other words, he's the creator of everything. In bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. So clearly there is much to be joyous about. Namely, that we're redeemed. We are delivered from the sentence of the second death. And we get to enter into life eternal with Yeshua. You see, all those things that we look forward to, you know, that mansion, all those mansions of being the bride, of the wedding supper, of knowing the Father, to being with where He is and doing life with Him, all of these things, all that is laid out before us, it's all made possible through that sacrificial work. We go from being completely estranged and facing death to living forever married to our Creator. Ironically, we were enemies with. It's no wonder you feel double at Passover. There's no greater joy than being in covenant with God, because besides the obvious joy of escaping the second death, the Passover is a commemoration of our covenant with God. And I know we'll read this Tuesday night, but remember what the cup represents. It says that likewise he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." See, there's duality there. The blood is spilled for the wages of your sin, okay? But it's also a symbol of the new covenant. What covenant? Jeremiah 31. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with them." This is it. "The house of Israel, after those days, I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more." This is the foundation of this is the covenant. This is how we enter into relationship with the Father and Yeshua. We've talked a lot about this. Now it's, you know, that covenant is based on the law. It doesn't do away with it. Anyway. So anyway, we're talking about this covenant. We're talking about the fact that this is our foundation of our relationship with God. It's a direct relationship now. Okay, we have a high priest that is none other than Yeshua himself. We read this in Hebrews. "Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God?" How will that be to cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. This is the covenant, guys, that we entered into at baptism. We were symbolically buried in the water and we rose to new life. New life made possible by the sacrifice of Yeshua. And we entered into relationship with him. We entered into... came into agreement with him via this covenant. Guys, that is the single greatest opportunity available to a human being. Is it not? To be in covenant with God, with our Creator. And so when we come to Passover, we rejoice in this chance to recommit ourselves to that covenant, to that relationship, through the blood and body of Yeshua. And so all this connects right back to where we started, to that first scripture that we talked about, the one we look at every year. I'm referring to verse 28, where we have the instruction to examine ourselves. We did this prior to baptism, right? I mean, if you didn't, you wouldn't have ever come to the conclusion that you needed to be baptized, right? You got baptized because you recognized you were a sinner and that you needed that penalty removed. Now, this is no different. We examine ourselves not to see if we are worthy. We aren't. We covered that. We examine ourselves to remind ourselves how much we need Yeshua, how much we desire to be in relationship with Him. We examine ourselves to focus ourselves on where we need repentance, and then to rededicate ourselves to the covenant that we entered into in baptism. All of this should be going through your head, because that's what we're doing. I want you to notice that what Paul said, he said to examine yourself, and so let him eat. That's what he said. Let a man ought to examine himself, and so let him eat. Nobody examines themselves and finds themselves pure if they're honest. And Paul knew that. Now, remember, you know, he even lamented, if you recall. He said that the things that I do, I don't want to do. And those things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. So what's he doing? He's examining himself and he's saying, hey, I ain't coming up clean either. All these things I want to do, I'm not doing them. The things I don't want to do, I'm doing those. In other words, I'm sinning. I examine myself. I'm not coming up clean. But here he says that in that state of failing your examination, so let him eat. Why? Because we need to renew that covenant. We need to recognize that we need that law written on our hearts. We need His Spirit to give us the desire and the strength and the will to follow Him, to be able to live a more godly life. So embedded in that examination is once again something that just makes you feel double. You're discouraged and disheartened that you're still sinning, but also encouraged and joyful that Yeshua has provided the answer. Paul told us that. Because again, Paul lived this. He lived it. Not doing what he wanted to do, but doing the things he didn't want to do. And examining himself, what was his conclusion? He said, oh, wretched man that I am. Wretched. Not worthy. And what was his answer? Who will deliver him from this condition? Verse 25 says, Yeshua, Messiah, our Lord. Just like Paul, let us examine ourselves, realize where we come short, and so let us eat. So indeed, it is bittersweet. We enter in feeling double. And I don't know about you, but I exit about floating about this high off the ground. We enter feeling double, and it's important that you fully consider each side of the equation as you partake of the Passover. On one hand, you need to do it soberly, making sure you are properly discerning the Lord's body, that you realize it, that you contributed, your sin contributed to that suffering. It wasn't just any person that suffered that day. It was the Creator of the universe. Soberly discern the Lord's body. Because it's not just what He did that is sobering. It's the fact that He had to do it because of me. Because of you. And that is heartbreaking. Because it's our fault. We're wretched, just like Paul. On the other hand, we do rejoice in the sacrifice that's provided. We have redemption. We escape the second death. We have life eternal. God has washed all of that pain and that sickness and the dirt and the gunk from all of that sin, and it is just stripped away. Whatever weight you carry into Passover, Don't carry it out.
For his sake,
don't you dare carry it out. Discern his body. Because he did all of that to cleanse you, to wipe you clean, and prepare you for a relationship with him. We have a future with him that is beyond our imagination, and it all begins on that table with a tiny piece of bread and some squished up ribs. Don't let the size of those symbols diminish the power of them. Prepare your heart to renew your covenant with God. And as you consider why what happened had to happen, and are saddened by that, consider what was accomplished by it. What it sets out in front of us in terms of the covenant and future with God, which is the greatest joy there could possibly be. And yeah, both emotions can and do exist simultaneously at Passover. So whether you're taking Passover here with us or anywhere else, I hope it is encouraging. I hope it is uplifting, and that you make the most of the opportunity. Amen.
Amen.